Amen. Let's take our Bibles while we remain standing and turn to the third chapter of the letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And today, as we are mindful that this is, by the Lord's doing, the fourth anniversary of Grace Community Baptist Church, let us hear words that we need to hear this morning. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter, though we will concentrate, the main focus centers around verse 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Heavenly Father, as this is Your holy word given to us, I pray that Your Spirit would help us to understand clearly, and more than that, help us to obey. May Your word encourage us. May Your word perhaps convict us. May Your word comfort us. May Your word grow us. May Your word challenge us and spur us on, even as Paul desires to be onward and upward in the call of Christ. Father, I pray You would be with my own heart, that my own thoughts and meditations would be acceptable to You. Be with my tongue, that it would only say what You would have said. Be with all the ears that are in this place, that they will have ears to hear what You would have us to hear. and give us souls that are hungry for you and for your food in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? I press on, says verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what is the prize? Let's just go ahead and settle that now, because this whole chapter settles on this issue of the prize. What is the prize of Paul that he has a goal marked on, or a mark on? It's interesting, that word, for those of us who hunt in Berkeley County, that word for goal or mark is the same Greek word which we get scope on, or scope from. And so Paul is singularly scoped on a particular prize. And what is it that he considers to be his prize? It is Christ Jesus. It is salvation itself and eternal fellowship with his Savior. It is the enjoyment of and the fellowship of Christ Jesus for all eternity, to be enjoyed and laid hold of even on this earth. The prize is what Christ has laid hold of him for. It is eternal, fruitful relationship, devotion, and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has laid hold of Paul, and now Paul desires to lay hold of Christ more and more on this earth. And as you read this chapter, and as you read the rest of the epistles of Paul, what is striking here is that Paul wants more. Paul is never satisfied. Onward and upward is his heart. And I pray that it is the heart of Grace Community Baptist Church as well. Well, Pastor, now, you've taught us enough to look at a text and to take the direction of a sermon from the text. And, well, really, Pastor, I don't see how you're going to get verse 14 to talk about the church as a whole. Because it's singular. Paul, I press on. Well, this is my hope, that as we as individuals press on to the goal, the upward call, the prize, as we as individuals press on for more of Christ, it's going to have an effect on the whole of the church, right? It shall. If we are all pressing onward and upward, our church will be marked as a church pressing onward and upward. And so I pray this morning that it is our heart, even on this anniversary day, even as it is natural tendency to sort of look back and see what God, the good things that God has done, that we will also have in our hearts on this day, onward and upward. You know, Naomi and I, well, you may not know, but I'm getting ready to tell you, in a few weeks, Naomi and I are going to be celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary. But how sad it would be for us if all we did was just look back to what used to be in our relationship. Would you not say that our love would be cold and dead towards each other if somewhere along the way we did not say, oh, but imagine what God has done these 20 years. Imagine how sweet it has been these past 20 years. And it has been sweet, of course. And so how much sweeter is it going to be in the next 20 years? Well, if God has done these things and we've seen remarkable growth in us and remarkable things that God has done through us, what more is God going to do? Well, that conversation hopefully is going to be had by us and is being had by us. Well, same thing for us on this anniversary day. If all we can do is look back, even as a 4-year-old church, how cold our love for Christ must be. Well, how is it that we can be onward and upward as individuals and then as the church at Grace? Well, this morning I hope to outline 6 keys for pressing onward and upward. And the first is this: GCBC, Grace Community Baptist Church, can keep pressing onward and upward if we cultivate a holy and humble dissatisfaction. I know that might surprise you, your pastor encouraging you towards discontent, but GCBC can keep pressing onward and upward if we cultivate a holy and humble dissatisfaction. Paul addresses these Philippians here, and he talks about the perfection of fellowship with Christ. In verse 10, that I may know Him. In verse 7, counting everything for loss for the sake of Christ Himself. In verse 8, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I give it all up, all the fellowship that I desire with Christ, even to suffer with Christ, to be conformed to the death of Christ in order to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I've not arrived yet. I want more of Christ. In verse 12, I have not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect in His fellowship with Christ, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul says what I have in Christ, and if you read the beginning of Philippians, or the end of Philippians, he'll tell you that he's learned to be content in all things, content in Christ. If you read the book of Philippians, this book of joy, he is rejoicing to have Christ. In fact, he wishes he were dead, left to himself, but for the good of Christ and the good of the church. He wishes he were dead so he could go on and be with Christ. This apostle is not satisfied with a status quo relationship with Christ. I must have more of Him. I have not reached the fullness of fellowship with Christ yet. This is Paul Saul is such a dramatic conversion, and yet that's not satisfactory to him. The pinnacle of his life is not what happened 17 or 14 years ago. The pinnacle for Paul is what is yet to come. Paul, who is used of the Lord in missionary trips and planting churches, and yet that's not good enough. It's not enough for him. He wants more of Christ. Paul, who, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is caught up into the third heaven in a vision. It's not enough for him. He wants the fullness of fellowship with Christ. Paul, who mentors young men in ministry, has already, to use the language of the day, reproduced himself and is mentoring those who are in ministry. It's not enough for him. He wants more of Christ. He is not going to be satisfied with his walk with Christ until he is with Christ fully and finally. Paul's heart, I'm not perfect yet, y'all. This is what he says in verse 12. I have not reached a perfect union with Christ, but I want more. This, I think, is the heart of Peter when he writes at the end of his second letter. And he writes that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what about us? If someone were to say that somehow they could fix it so that you could stay right where you are in your Christian walk for the rest of your life, no sliding back, but no going forward, would you be satisfied with that? I hope not. Because the example for us, as Paul calls us to follow his example, is to cultivate a dissatisfaction that where I am is fine, but I want more of Christ. I want more. Well, how does he seek to do that? How does he seek to want more of Christ, to lay hold of Christ, to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Well, he says there's one thing that he does. And in saying that there's one thing, he outlines it in two paths. It's one action, and yet that one action has two components. And so, number two on your list of keys to pressing on, onward and upward as a church and as individuals, is this. GCBC can keep pressing onward and upward if we forget that which lies behind. If we forget that which lies behind. Look here in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, the fullness of fellowship, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Well, what does Paul mean to forget that which lies behind? And some of you are thinking, well, absolutely, you've got to do that as a Christian, because if all you're doing is you're focusing on the past difficulties, the past sins, the past stumblings, the past valleys of your life, I mean, you're just going to be defeated and Satan's going to have over. Listen, Paul never in this chapter references one defeat. He never references one bad thing in the past that he has to keep forgetting. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, what is it that he cannot keep on remembering? He cannot keep on remembering how good it used to be before Christ. He cannot continue to look at the good things that have gone on in his walk with Christ. He is forgetting that which lies behind, both the bad and the good. We must do this, certainly. Paul must be able to say, you know, I used to kill Christians. And if he stays there, he cripples himself. He cripples himself. He must remember that even those sins are forgiven at the cross of Christ. And because Christ has made him into a new creation, he is no longer Saul, the persecutor of the church, but rather Paul, the church planter. He is made new in Christ. And so he cannot focus on what is behind that perhaps would be bad to remember. But also, Paul cannot say, but I've already planted several churches. And so I'm done. I can sort of rest on my laurels. No. Each new day is a new day to serve the Lord. And so whatever good perhaps may have happened has to be put behind. Because it will be a temptation just to stare at that and, oh, wasn't that good? And so a day goes by and perhaps the Lord used you to win somebody for the kingdom. God used you as His instrument in drawing that person to have Christ lay hold of them through your witnessing of the good news of Jesus Christ. And you just sort of pause and you look there and wasn't that great to be used of God? And what a wonderful... And then so the next day comes and, well, let's just reflect on what happened yesterday. And so you look and it wasn't that good of God. And boy, that was wonderful and I was enthused. And so then yesterday becomes last week, becomes last month, becomes last year, becomes 10 years ago. If all we do is hold on to the things that lay behind. This word here for forgetting, obviously, is not never to remember again. We even have an example of this. Paul is able to remember that he was circumcised, or at least his parents telling him that he was circumcised on the eighth day, which is in the fulfillment of law. He's able to remember that he is a Hebrew. He remembers that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. He remembers that he was, you know, a fulfiller of the law as best as he knew how. He remembers that he was zealous according to the law. But what it means then to forget is to intentionally not rest upon the past. So, in the life of grace, have there been some moments that perhaps there's been some tensions and we've sought each other's forgiveness and that has been had, there's been some reconciliation, and we think back and we say, you know, the Lord helped work that out, but that was not a pleasant moment. You know what? We've got to forget that and put it behind us. And you know what? God has done some remarkable things in the life of grace in these 4 years. And we remember it, and we give acknowledgement to God for what He has done. But today, we put it behind us so that we may press on forward. So, let me just... Have we not had testimonies that it was remarkable how God began Grace Community Baptist Church because of prayer meetings that were happening? We have had those testimonies, and it was wonderful. But we've got to ask the question, Lord, what's next? And there have been humbling testimonies of, well, how great it was that God brought Pastor Ken and his family to the church. Well, is that wonderful? It has been for us. I hope it has been for you too, but listen, we've got to put that to the past. God, we want more of You now, to see You revealed now. We want to enjoy the fellowship of Jesus Christ now. We've got to forget that. And because how many of us drive around town looking in our rearview mirror the whole time? What's going to happen? There's going to be a wreck. Isn't there? You put enough of us in the parking lot of Walmart and we're all looking at a rearview mirror, what's going to happen? There's going to be some damage done. For us as a church, even a four-year-old church, if all we're doing is looking in the rearview mirror, damage can be done. We're going to get off course. There's going to be a wreck. Let's be thankful about the past. Certainly you read the rest of Paul, he does not forget his conversion experience. But he's got his eyes on what God's going to do next in his life. Which goes right in line with this second action within the one action, this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind me, forgetting that which lies behind. And then number three, GCBC can keep pressing onward and upward if we reach out to that which lies ahead. To reach out to that which lies ahead. Here again in verse 13. The one thing he does, forgetting which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So GCBC can keep pressing onward and upward if we cultivate a holy and humble dissatisfaction. Lord, what we have has been good, but we want more. Forget that which lies behind. What has happened has been good. But we want to see fresh encounters. We want to experience fresh workings of God in the days ahead. Third, reach out to what lies ahead. And here in verse 13, it is the imagery of the race where the runner is pressing towards the mark that is ahead of him. And perhaps some of you have been watching the Olympics. Our family enjoys the Olympics, and we try to talk about some spiritual applications when we're watching the Olympics. And one of those is that the stretching forward of a runner when they get to the tape, or a stretching forward of a swimmer when they get to the wall for the last time, and they're just, particularly we were watching swimming, and they're just, their arm almost looks like it's going to dislocate because they're just straining to hit the mark. Well, Paul says that for him to go onward and upward, not only must he forget that which is past, he must have a goal that he is straining forward to. The goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, that prize is eternal fellowship with the Lord Jesus that we get to enjoy now, that we get to grow in that fellowship even now in devotion and discipleship to Him, grow in that serving of Him even now. The goal is important. And the wrong goal can hurt. I remember I was in, I think, the seventh grade, and there was some special function at the school where some of the students were going to take on the teachers in a basketball game. Obviously, it must have been the end of the school season, and they were just finding things to fill up time, you know, a fun day of some kind. Well, there was a conflict. And I also had band practice. And so, finished up band practice, run over to the gym, stand full, games going on, sit on the bench. Immediately the coach says, "Harden, you're in." I mean, this all is like 30 seconds. And so I get on the court, and immediately someone throws me the ball. And I'm a shooter. I know what to do with the ball. So I start running down the court. And everyone's yelling. Everyone's, all I can hear is just frenzy. Obviously, my name and reputation preceded me. And so there's this, and I'm looking around, I'm blown by everybody. Everybody's just way behind me. And all of a sudden, even I notice my teammates, they're yelling at me. You know, they're doing this, like this. I'm thinking, oh yeah, they're telling me to go on. Well, what they were telling me was, "Dummy, wrong goal. You're going to score for them." Would have been detrimental to the team. It was detrimental to my preteen self-esteem. But how detrimental will it be if a Christian has the wrong goal before them? And if a church has the wrong goal before them? As a Christian, a wrong goal would look like this. My goal as a Christian is to read through my Bible in its entirety for the year. Pastor Ken, that sounds like a pretty good goal. Why would that be a wrong goal? Listen, I can read the Bible through and never encounter the God of the Bible. I could never, it is possible to read through the Bible and not ask the Lord, please show me more of you and show me more of my relationship with you as I read the Scriptures. A wrong goal for a believer could be, I want to share the gospel with 5 people this year. Now that sounds like a good goal. What could be wrong with that? Because the goal could be a lot more about me than about Christ. Paul's goal is to know Christ Jesus. And in that knowing of Christ Jesus, he is going to be bringing others along with him. He understands that as he knows more about Christ, and as he, in using the language of the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, as he is an aroma of Christ, he will be bringing others with him to the throne of Christ. As he loves Christ more, he will understand that he wants others to love Christ Jesus more as well. The focus must be Jesus. How about for a church? A wrong goal for us would be that we have our own building. Tower of Babel was a building, but it did not please the Lord. The temple was a building, but it could not contain the glory of God. Now, is a good goal for us to be to have a place where the name of Jesus Christ is magnified and taught, a place where people can find the teaching of God's Word so that souls may be converted, is to have a place where we can control the scheduling a bit better? Is that a good goal? That's a great goal. That's a great goal. Do not hear me say I am disappointed that the day will be soon that we shall hopefully, Lord willing, move into a building. But if our goal is to have a building, then when we move into that building, we've achieved the goal. Now what? The goal for us as a church must be to know Jesus Christ in His fellowship, in His power, in His sufferings. A goal that a church could perhaps pursue is to have 500 in worship. That's a goal for us as a church, we may say. But the trouble with a goal like that is it's easy to get a crowd. But as disciples of Christ, we're not called to draw a crowd. We are called individually to go and make disciples ourselves and have the disciples gather together for the worship of God. For us as a church to want nothing more than to know Jesus more and more and more. Even, says Paul, to the point where we are willing to lose everything so that we might have more of Christ. keep your fingers there in Philippians and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's in many ways a parallel passage in this language of the race, of keeping a goal before you, the prize of Christ Jesus before you. And what one does in the meantime, if you can imagine Paul, with one hand he's straining towards that prize, and with the other hand he is scooping up as many other people as he can with him to come along. 1 Corinthians 9, let's just begin with verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, coming to redeem sinful men. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Man, that would have a lot to say for us as a church, that we do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I run the race of the upward call. I seek after Christ, and He's all that I desire, and everything else is just in the shadows. I want more of Christ. And as I want more of Christ, I realize that His whole purpose to come was to seek and to save the lost. And so therefore, as I want Christ more, as I follow Christ more, I will also be interested in gathering others to Christ as well, so that He may lay hold of them just as He lays hold of me. And this word, reaching forward, it's a forgetting that which is behind. And I strain with every ounce of my being to reach forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call. Would each of us be able to say that we are straining to have more of Christ? Paul goes on, and we must too. GCBC can keep pressing onward and upward if we cultivate a holy and humble dissatisfaction, forget that which lies behind, reach out to that which lies ahead, and submit to God's revelation. Submit to God's revelation. Look here in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or the word here also to be mature. Paul is somewhat using the same word and trying to make a point. I have not yet reached perfection, but maturity does come as we pursue after Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. What is this attitude? That we forget that which is past. The one thing, we forget that which is past, and we reach forward to what lies ahead, pressing on. Let's have this attitude of pressing onward and upward. And if in anything you have a different attitude, that's okay. God will reveal that also to you. There may be some moments as we as individuals and we as a church are pressing on for more of Christ. And there may be some moments that as we do this, we may have some differences about how we do this. Let us be sure that as we are coming together and seeking unity, that we seek it under the revelation of God. Not the revelation of a pollster. Not the revelation of how other churches do it. Not the revelation of how past churches have done it. Not the revelation of what I like or what you like. But as we are pressing onward and upward, let unity of mind come from what God reveals to us. And how does God reveal His intentions towards us? He reveals it in His Word. And so as we are pressing onward and upward, let us make sure that we are guided by His Holy Word. And not as the woman at the well that we've been discovering, not according to the traditions of the fathers. Not according to what she has heard or religious practices elsewhere. But may we find unity in pursuing and pressing on to Christ Jesus according to the revealed Word of God. And Paul goes on in verse 16. GCBC can't keep pressing onward and upward if we persevere in our standing. Persevere in our standing. Here in verse 16, after verse 15, there's an awareness that, yes, there may be some differences of opinion, but let us seek the mind of God. And as we are seeking the mind of God, according to the Word of God, at least let's keep on living. Let's be in line with that maturity which we have already attained. If in our pressing forward, we are at this moment where we're a little bit stymied as to know what to do from this moment forward, let's at least not give up doing and being those things which God has already clearly shown to us. So that if I am a man of prayer, then I should keep on praying. And if I am a man who is hospitable and a family who is hospitable to those in the neighborhood, I should keep on being hospitable to those in the neighborhood so that I may be able to share the gospel with them. If I am a man who is able to encourage others in their faith, then I should keep on pressing on that area of encouraging others to faith. If I am a man who is able to give helps, then I should keep on giving helps to those around me. It should not be the norm of the Christian life to have to say, "Well, I used to." If you are saying in your Christian life, "Well, I used to lead in family devotions," but yet you are not now, you are not lining up at least with the standard to which you have attained. "Well, I used to serve in X capacity of the church, but really I don't do anything but show up anymore." That is not living in line with the standard to which you have attained. "I used to read my Bible, but now I just bring it." Live in line to the standard that you once had. "I used to be concerned about holiness and living in reverential fear of God. And now I don't worry about it so much." Live in line with the standard to which you have attained. Ground gained is not meant to be ground lost for the Christian. Richard Sibbes, who is now with the Lord and has been for several hundred years, Joshua came down to the study yesterday and caught me laughing. And he asked me, "Dad, what's so funny?" And I said, "The boldness of this pastor. He's preaching on this passage, and he anticipates some questions from the congregation. And he gets this idea of continual straining, continual keeping at least to which we have attained to, even in our hope to press on even more. And he anticipates the question from the congregation, what, is there no rest? Is there to be no Sabbath? Meaning a time of resting. And his answer is, yes, when you die. And I laughed, I thought, why did I read this earlier when talking with folks who say, yes, I've done my part and now it's time for the younger. You're not dead yet. Keep pressing on for the Lord. But I've been at it for a while now. Well, look, there'll be plenty of time of rest in heaven. Serve Him now. By the way, and Sibs knows this, he was just making a point with the perceived question, we'll be serving the Lord and learning more and enjoying Him more, even in His presence for all eternity. But in those moments of temptation, when you want to say, I have done enough, think of Paul. Beaten, shipwrecked, and wants more of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Because even as he is being lashed again 39 times, he knows in such a way so his Savior was persecuted. And he joins him in those sufferings. Paul, who at this point is chained in a little cell, in his physicality cannot press anywhere. There's just no room. He can't get beyond this chain. And yet in his soul, he is pressing onward and upward. What keeps us, free as we are, from doing the same? Desiring to press onward and upward to know and have Christ more and more and more. To at least, says Paul, persevere in our standing. GCBC can keep pressing onward and upward if we cultivate a holy and humble dissatisfaction, forget that which lies behind, reach out to that which lies ahead, submit to God's revelation, persevere in our standing. And then last, in verses 17 through 21, he gives us another key to this desire for onward and upward. He tells us to embody the reality of eternity. To embody the reality of eternity. Let's look again at these verses. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Now, Paul would only do this, he would only encourage us to follow his example, and he does elsewhere in the Scriptures by reminding us that he is following the example of Christ. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern who you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now they tell you that, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Listen, there's a warning here, says Paul. If you started well with Christ, but now all you are is consumed with thoughts of earthly things, what is your end? Destruction. This is why when we speak of doctrinal phrases, I do not use the word once saved, always saved. But rather the perseverance of the saints. The saints are those not who once got dunked and are safe forevermore. The saints are those who began with Christ, and all their life is a marked following after for more of Christ. Now, there may be some hills and valleys along that trajectory of following after Christ. We are flesh and blood. The Lord knows how He has formed us. But if you really examine our heart's desire is to know more of Christ. But
Paul says there are those whose minds are on earthly things, and they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Walk according to the pattern that you have in us for our citizenship. Oh, here he makes the case. The reason why I am pressing on for more of Christ, why I am wanting to fellowship in the sufferings of his cross, why I want more of Christ, is because I am no longer a citizen of this earth. I am a citizen of heaven. And that is my home. And he is the one I want to go to and love on and lavish and be lavished upon by his grace and mercy. He is the one I want to fully serve without any shadow of sin. And I'm going to keep on pressing towards him while I remain on this earth because I'm heading home. And I want to live as if I'm a heavenly citizen now, so that there may be no question for those around me as to who I belong to and who is the one that I eagerly await for. Here in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. So I'm going to act like a heavenly citizen. I want to give allegiance to my heavenly King who is coming again, he says, as we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the day for living for Christ is not tomorrow. Because his coming may be today. The time not to be found, the time to be found working for Christ and serving Christ and devoting my heart to Christ is not a week from now. Because he may come back today. I'm eagerly awaiting and I want him to find me a good and faithful servant while I'm waiting for him. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. Paul says, keep your eyes on eternity. Don't keep your eyes on earthly things, because those who are Christ shall be transformed. Body even will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. And even now, Paul would say elsewhere, we are being transformed from one glory to another. Changed more into the image of the glory of the Son day after day after day. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Keep eternity in mind. Press on after Christ. Do not start after Christ and then forfeit. Give evidence of shipwrecking your salvation, as Paul would say to Timothy in regards to some others who started with Christ, of shipwrecking their faith and keeping their eyes upon earthly things, but rather that our conversations, our heartbeat, our mind's devotions, our thoughts when we wake up in the night is more of Christ, more of Christ, more of Christ. If we are able to do this, then we will not help but keep on pressing onward and upward. GCBC can keep pressing onward and upward if we cultivate a holy and humble dissatisfaction, forget that which lies behind, reach out to that which lies ahead, submit to God's revelation, persevere in our standing, embody the reality of eternity. Well, Pastor Ken, who is sufficient for such things? I will confess, left to myself, that's a tall list for me to work. But I am encouraged when I read Philippians 3. Because Paul gives us some clues here. All of this motivation in Paul to grab hold of Christ is because Christ has first grabbed hold of him. In verse 12, not that I have already obtained this perfection of fellowship, the fullness of Christ in my life, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul is saying the whole reason that I desire more of Christ is because Christ has already grabbed me to himself. Be encouraged if that desire is in you to know more of Christ is because he has already grabbed hold of you and he will see you through to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. He who has given you the power and the ability to see him and to love him will also give you the power to will and to work according to his ways. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, I think it is, just the other chapter over. Not 11.
Verse 13. Well, let's just read verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Would you not say that what he says in chapter 3 is an example of working out your salvation? To press on and keep on, work out that salvation. Not that you're working yourself into salvation, but as Christ Jesus has laid hold of you and you are experiencing that salvation, keep on working in it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is up to you to get it done. Oh, that would be a great message of despair. But God, as He has grabbed hold of you through His Son, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, I've got a question for you. How powerful is God? Really? I mean, come on. Do you really believe that? Is God all-powerful? Then if God is all-powerful, then this all-powerful God is at work in me. So is there anything in me that He cannot do? There is nothing in me that He cannot do. So I'm encouraged by this. Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, and as we've looked in previous weeks, He's not a cruel Lord. He doesn't tease us or tempt us. Yes, you're mine. No, you're not mine. If He grabs hold of us and we love Him, we are His. And He holds us forever. And then the Father works in us both to want to and to do His good pleasure. So that when we look at things like to cultivate a holy and humble dissatisfaction, God is able to do that in us. He enables us. He strengthens us to not rest on our laurels, not to blame the things of the past or to so glorify the things of the past that we can't move on into the future. He is able to help us to strain, even in our young days, even in our middle-aged, overworked days, even in our elderly days. He enables us to strain forward for more of Christ. It is God who is able to make us to submit to Himself. Indeed, He has power, does it not say, to subject all things to Himself. So He's able to subject even me and my ways of thinking to Himself. God is able to give me strength to persevere in the things that I have already attained to. And God is able to give me strength to live out my eternity even now, realizing that this place is not my home. I keep my eyes on the prize. Eternal fellowship, eternal non-sinful service, eternal growing love for my Savior. Because I eagerly await His coming, which may even be today. Oh, GCBC. To use the lines of a politician of many years ago, let's not think to ourselves that the best days of this church are behind us. Without wanting to wrench Scripture, I believe that no eye has seen and no ear has heard all that God intends for grace. If we will, but have hearts to keep on pressing onward and upward with Christ as our goal. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You give us these words, and they should be an encouragement to us. If this is the heart of Paul, if this is the heart of one of Your children, then this is the heart of all of us, or it can be, if we will but submit ourselves to You. Oh, You who have laid hold of us in Christ Jesus, lay Your fingers deep in our souls, deep in our affections, deep in our desires and wills, so that we are not satisfied with anything except more of Christ. You who are able to do all things, the next time we read our Bibles, let it not be out of duty alone. But may Your Word come alive. We bow our heads to pray.
Will it not be out of routine? But because of a sense that it's been too long since we've been with you, since the last prayer, even if it was just 5 minutes ago. Oh, you who can change our souls from enemies to your children, grow our souls to desire to continue in our service for you, whatever that service may be. That service may be in teaching, that service may be in encouragement, that service may be in helping, that service may be crying with those who cry, that service may be to be strong in the faith for those who are struggling and to be a presence of Christ in their lives. It may be to share the gospel with others so that you may be manifest in us in all those circumstances. And Lord, whether we are 9 or 99, make us to grow in that area, to long after Christ and more of Him. Thank you, Lord, for this passage which tells me that I don't have to wait to have more of Christ only when I die. But I can have more of Christ even now. Give me boldness to have more of Christ, even if that means suffering. Give me such a depth of desire to have more of Christ that I would be willing to lose everything to have more of Christ. May the prayer of Paul in the Ephesians be true for us, that we may know and grow in our knowing the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, the height and the depth, the width and the breadth of that love. May that love so whet our appetites for Christ that we will desire yet even more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.